Amen. Thank you, choir. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 John, chapter 4. I want to invite you to turn with me there if you have your Bible with you. If you don't have your Bible with you, I invite you to grab one off the hymnal shelf in front of you or to use your phone or tablet, whatever you need to have a copy of the scripture in front of you. I'll be reading 1 John 4, 16b, not 16a, 16b. Through 21. 1 John is probably 99% of the way through your Bible. If you're still at Revelation, just back up a little to the left. If you get to James, you've gone too far. 1 John chapter 4, 16b through 21. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, from Jesus. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your faithfulness and your goodness. Lord, we give you thanks for your love. And Lord, we pray now in these moments that love that never stops pursuing us would be at work deep inside of us. We pray that your Spirit would guide us into all truth. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. I read a fascinating story in the news just this past week about a new wonder drug that has been tested in the United Kingdom. This is a pill that apparently combines four fairly common medications into one pill. In this one pill, there is a blood thinner similar to what you might get if you took aspirin. There is some cholesterol medicine, and there is blood pressure medicine. And they have recently just run a five-year study using this four-in-one poly pill, as they call it, to find out whether or not it actually impacted a large sample of people who took it daily. And what they found was the results were staggering. That people who took this pill daily for 5 years saw a drastic decrease in heart conditions, saw a drastic decrease in blood pressure and cholesterol issues. And what had happened as they finished this study is they were beginning to think, how do we move it into the place where it's regulated by the proper authorities so that this could become something that was available to all kind of people? They especially found that this was particularly useful in places that didn't have access to healthcare, places of extreme poverty or remote places around the world where people might not know about the various conditions that they face in their own medical histories, that if they could have a medicine that they could take daily, that it could reduce the chance of significant damage or pain or accident that might come related to those issues. The news article went on to say that this new pill that they had tested was a silver bullet. Many of you probably are familiar with what a silver bullet is. There are, of course, no real silver bullets. They are mythical. The origin of the term silver bullet comes from it's what people thought would kill a werewolf, that if they used a bullet made of silver. We may know a silver bullet better because of the Lone Ranger, who left the silver bullet as his calling card, was chastised after the 8:30 service for not mentioning the Lone Ranger. And so, It was in my notes. I just had to make sure I said Lone Ranger this time around. Yeah, but we all, yeah, I'm not going there. Got a tough crowd on this side. But we all know what a silver bullet is because we know that there are these things that come along periodically in our lives in a generation that make such a significant impact that we begin to cling to them as kind of a quick fix, something that will make a difference for everything. This new medicine that they're testing is one that they think could impact so many people that they're calling it a silver bullet. There have been other silver bullets in the medical world. When penicillin came on the scene in the late 40s or early 50s, it became something that treated so many viruses and infections that it was given out so regularly that it became known as the silver bullet drug. There are silver bullets in other aspects of life too. My wife, Susanna, who does a lot of work with literacy and advocacy for literacy, read something just this week that said reading to a child is a silver bullet, that it makes such an impact both in their own schooling and the way they interact with people and the way their family connection is and all kind of different facets of life, that she was saying that this article she read suggested that if there was only one thing to do with a child, that it would be reading with a child as a way to help them. You know, really, in some ways, this back-to-school sermon series that we're in right now is really a sermon series about silver bullets. In our faith life, there are not really any one thing that we can say, if we just do this, that this would change everything about our relationship with God. But as we seek to be faithful people, as we seek to live out our faith and embrace what it is that God wants, there are things that we find that if we'll do these things, they will make an incredible difference across multiple facets of our lives. Last week we started by talking about the supply of rest and that if we would make a rhythm of rest and stopping in our lives a regular feature, that we would begin to find improved relationships, improved health, all kind of things, and ultimately that God ordains rest and blessed Sabbath as holy because he longed to see us live in this rhythm, and ultimately he knew that he could provide for us a rest that was greater than anything we could ever get on our own. It's kind of a silver bullet. Whether you are taking a child back to school this year, whether you have children in your home or grandchildren in your home, or maybe you're a teacher or you've been a teacher, or maybe you just 9 times out of 10 can find a school on a map, the supplies that we're talking about for our faith life are things that we all need. They are things that no matter what backpack you are carrying, that if we would pick these supplies up like rest and put them into our supply bag, that they would make a difference in our faith journey. And so we want to encourage people during this season of the back-to-school year to think about what are things you could do in your life that would make all kind of difference and have an impact in multiple areas of your life. But today, I want to focus on, if I could only give you one, this would be the silver bullet for faith. This would be the one thing that if you had to say, I'm going to boil down faith to one thing, this is what I would pick up. And this is the thing I would make sure was in my back-to-school bag. And that one thing is love. Now, some of you right now just immediately did whatever you do in your brain or inside your kind of self where you press the button and you're like, check, I'm out. And you're thinking now about the baseball game that you're going to watch this afternoon when you get home. Because when you hear the word love and you think I'm in church and I'm about to hear a sermon on love, you're like, been there, done that, know everything there is to know about it. I get the whole God is love thing. And you're going, yep, God, you know, God loves us. And you're thinking John 3:16, you know, next weekend when real football starts, you'll see that sign that gets held up that says John 3:16. And you'll be like, yep, God loves us. Got it. I understand that. And then we're like, oh yeah, we're supposed to love God, love neighbor, all that. Got it. And so you're like, I get this love thing. I don't need any more information on that. I can doze off for a little bit. I'll check back in at the end, and I'll still get to go eat Chinese food in just a little while. But there's more to it. And perhaps it's not all we automatically think it is. Because when we begin to think about love, there are all kinds of things that get wrapped up in our understanding of God and our understanding of love and what it looks like for us to live into this understanding of love. I think one of the biggest things that gets wrapped up in this is what our culture talks about love being and the way that the world around us talks about love versus the way that we find in Scripture that talks about love. Because we can find the word love used for anything. You can love the new ice cream shop down the street. You can love the person you went on your first date with, or you can love the fact that Florida almost lost last night. And you can throw love around in all kind of places, and we use it, or you can turn the TV on, and you can watch what Hollywood or entertainment might say, that love is some sort of infatuation or feeling, or it's all about, you know, do you get butterflies inside, and that kind of thing. And we inevitably download this into our understanding of what we think when it says that God is love, or that we should love God, or that God loves us. And so there's more at work when we begin to think about God and love. And so even if you're that person who's going, I'm thinking about that baseball game this afternoon, I'm just going to invite you for just a second to hang on. Because I think what we find when we look at what John writes in this paper he gives us called 1 John is that we find something that will help us understand what it looks like to pick up this school supply that is the silver bullet, that it is the thing that could make a difference across all the aspects of your life in ways that you might not even expect. There are a lot of places that we could look at in the Bible if we wanted to understand God and love and what commands around love there are. This is one of those themes that shows up from very early on in Scripture and gets carried all the way through all of the Bible. But one of my favorite places to look at this is to look at 1 John. 1 John is this incredible letter, and it's really not even a letter. It's almost kind of like a paper, like a report or a pamphlet or something, where John writes about kind of some of the main aspects of faith. And the reason I like John so much is John was probably one of Jesus's closest earthly friends. And so when we think about people who had a front row seat to see what Jesus was doing, to hear what Jesus was teaching, to see the healings and understandings, to ask questions, to get feedback, to wrestle right there in the midst with him, John becomes a wonderful example for us. And so what happened is that after the resurrection, when people began to write down everything Jesus had said, John kind of became this champion of saying, I want to help people have accurate and complete understandings of what faith looks like. And so as he went around helping spread the message of Jesus, he was trying to help steer people to make sure that what they were experiencing, what they were doing, what they were practicing, what they were believing matched up with what he had witnessed firsthand with Jesus. And so what he writes in 1 John is really this paper trying to explain kind of the core concepts of what we find in a well-lived, authentic faith. And he really builds his whole argument around two images. He talks about how God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And he works through all these different images of how we can understand God as light, and it's central to really grasping faith is understanding this idea of God being the one who reveals darkness. And then the second thing that he uses is love. That he talks about the other key component of understanding authentic and real faith is love. And 1 John doesn't work in, you know, kind of like a neat outline like you would write in your 8th grade English class. He just kind of dumps everything in on top of each other, and then it's like a blender where he pressed blend and it all kind of falls in there together. And so you can be reading along at the beginning, he's talking about love, and then you get into this thing about light, and then he comes back to love again, then he comes back to light, and then it's all mixed in together. But what we have in the text that I read just a few minutes ago is kind of one of his synopsis places where he's laying out the understanding and the basis for this, why love is so important. And it's really interesting because more than any other biblical writer, 1 John, in these 5 chapters, uses the word love 46 times. That he mentions the word love. And every time he uses that word, across every single usage, he has the exact same meaning in mind. You know what it is? It has nothing to do with feeling. It has nothing to do with infatuation. It has nothing to do with affirmation or liking something or appreciation. It has nothing to do with any of that. Most of what we would download as 21st century definitions of love, when we look at the way that John uses the word love in this paper that he writes to help people understand authentic faith, he doesn't use any of the same meaning. When he uses the word love, this is what he means: self-yielding, others benefiting action. Let me say that again. Self-yielding, others benefiting, action. You say it with me. Self-yielding, others benefiting, action. Say it again. Self-yielding, others benefiting, action. Now, get out your sermon notes, that page, that blank page that we kill trees for every week. Get out that nice, neat pen that says Foley United Methodist on it that you can use to invite someone to church, and write down self-yielding, others benefiting action. Because if you don't get anything else out of what we're going to talk about this morning, if you understand that, you're going to have a leg up on putting love in your backpack. You're going to have a leg up on having the supply that you need to see a silver bullet impact in your life. Because what John does is he walks through this idea that love is self-yielding, others benefiting action. And then he gets to this point in the text that I read just a few minutes ago, and he makes this incredible statement right there in the middle of verse 16 when he says, God is love. Now, it's amazing because we got to remember what he's talking about. God isn't feeling. God isn't infatuation. God isn't, you know, affirmation or appreciation. God is self-yielding, others benefiting action. That is his very nature. That is the essence of who he is. That he is not, this one thing or this other thing, that he is not this sometimes and that other times, that he is self-yielding, others benefiting action. That is his very nature. And so the first thing that we have to embrace is this idea that this is the character of God, that the God that we have gathered in this place to worship this morning isn't a God who has love in his toolbox. He isn't a God who has love and he's like, sometimes I will get love out and I will find certain people that for whatever God crazy reason have pleased me, and I'll sprinkle it like a salt shaker on them and I'll give them some love. God isn't a God that says, I'm going to take the people who have gotten their lives together, we'll just pretend it's this side of the room, and we're going to go, you have worked yourself together, and so I'm going to love you. And for those of you who still have some work to do, sorry, you're missing out. Because that's impossible. Because what John is telling us as he sat on the front row with Jesus, as he learned all of this about who God was, is that God, this is his nature. In just the same way that water is always wet, God is always self-yielding, others benefiting action. That is his very nature, and it can't change. That is incredible news. Now, you might not immediately think about the ramifications of that, but all of a sudden you can see it when you look at the text. Because the very next thing that gets mentioned in that text I read just a few minutes ago is what happens when we abide in love. So, I think a lot of people, and I've been guilty of this myself, we kind of tend to think that God is some distant, far off, out of touch, European white dude sitting on a throne with a big beard, and he's probably really, really old. Or maybe we think he's some magical spirit thing where unless you spend like 100 years in a monastery and get zapped with some special magic dust, you're never going to really understand God. And so we live in this place thinking that God is out of touch, thinking that I can't relate to God, that there's no way I could ever understand God. And what happens is that when we understand that God is self-yielding, others benefiting action, that that is his very nature, that he can never not be that, that the next thing that John tells us is, if you want to abide in God, start doing self-yielding, others benefiting action. That when you love the way he mentions it, when you self-yielding, others benefiting action, when you love that way, you are abiding in God. That is what it means to dwell in God. That when you begin to live in a way that says, I'm going to take the focus off of myself, I'm going to look at how I can benefit other people, I'm going to get into action around that, that that is the very nature of being in God. And the opposite is true too. That is the very definition of God being in us. Now, you might stop and go, Nolan, that sounds kind of, legalistic, and, you'd make a good lawyer at this point kind of arguing those fine points of the law. But the truth is I bet you know this in your life. I bet you've experienced it. And I bet for most of you, you could probably hit rewind on the last 7 days, and you can think back to some place where you've either experienced this or seen it happen, where you have watched someone, maybe it was a kid, give up themselves and do something for someone else. Where they have chosen not to take the last cookie, if you will. Or they have said, I'm going to share. Or maybe somebody did something for you where they went out of their way to say, I was thinking about you and I wanted to do something for you. Or maybe you did this for someone else and something inside of you kind of lit up when this happened. You might have observed it. Maybe you even read a news article about someone doing something really nice for someone or something, and something in you just kind of lit up. And you're like, oh, that's incredible. And I believe that's God. It worked. That's resonating with the very core of who we are, that our actions aren't all we see and that God is connecting to what we're doing. Because in that moment, what you saw wasn't someone being loving, is that God is self-yielding, others benefiting action. And so when you saw that happen, you were in the presence of God. And when you did that, or when someone did that to you, you connected to the divine. And that's an amazing thought for what it looks like for us to grow in our relationship with God. Because all of a sudden, this idea that somehow, you know, I wish I had a deeper relationship with God, or I wish I knew more about God. Now, I'm all for classes and studies, and Tyson did a great job of letting us know about some Wednesday night studies, and I want to stop anyone from signing up for Bill or Michelle's classes. But what this text tells us is that if you really want to know more of God, the issue isn't learning more. The issue isn't mastering more content. The issue isn't more information. The issue isn't some kind of crazy spiritual practice where you can, you know, get in touch with all the spirits in the right moment and hold yourself just right. The issue is love. And that if you want to know more of God, then the way we do that is self-yielding, others benefiting action. That is how we will encounter more of God. And that the more we do that, the more of God we'll know. And you can go through these verses, and you can begin to check off a laundry list of things that John tells us from sitting on the front row with Jesus, from observing this, that if we will do these things, this is what will happen in your life. Number one, you will grow. You will grow that as you begin to love more, as you begin to put into action self-yielding and other benefiting lifestyle, you will grow. That as you stretch yourself, that kind of like a dry soil where water will eventually, as more water is poured on, will eventually seep down into the deepest and driest parts. This will happen in your life. That as you practice self-yielding, others benefiting action, that you will begin to grow. Ultimately, we will grow to the place where we will have no fear. Yeah, it was interesting. I was with our young family's Sunday school class just a couple weeks ago. I was actually getting them to do my job for me. I asked them what they would like to hear someone preach about in the next 12 months, and I took really good notes, and I'm going to stand up and go, hey, I've got a great idea for a sermon series, and really, they gave it to me. But one of the questions that I asked them, I said, what are things that we've talked about before? What are things we've done message series on before that you would love to hear more about? And immediately, several people went to a sermon series we did a couple Januaries ago on fear, where we talked about all kind of different fears we struggle with in our lives. And people talked about that was really helpful because fear is everywhere we go, and all you got to do is turn the TV on, and you send your kids to school, and you do all these things, and fear is real. And what we find is that the more we'll practice love, self-yielding, others benefiting action, is that fear will begin to dissipate, that fear will begin to leave, because fear is anticipating future action or punishment. And the more we begin to love and turn our focus outward to others, the more fear will go away. And ultimately, we will reach a point where we can find a kind of confidence or assurance in our lives that we can rest confidently in even things like the day of judgment, because we will have aligned ourselves with God. Because as we love, as we give self-yielding, others benefiting action, as we do that, we are putting ourselves deeply in the heart and place and way of God. Now, for some of us, we may hear all that and we go, man, that's really good. I like that. You know, I hadn't thought about it like that. That's good. And we may even begin to look at our lives and we say, yeah, you know, I get that. And rightfully so, some of us look at lots of places in our lives where maybe we go, I'm doing that. You know, check. I mean, Gene Stewart, you've been doing that for 70 years now, haven't you? You give up yourself. You're focused on others. Lots of you are looking at your kids and you're saying, you know, this is my sole life. I wake up every morning and all I do is self-yielding, other benefiting action. You may think about your Sunday school class and you're like, man, when someone's sick, you know, I'm the first one to make a casserole and take it over to their house. And you might think about that neighbor, and maybe there's even a place where you were like, man, I didn't know my neighbor real well, but I knew they were having trouble, and you know, the husband needed to go out and do some things, and so I went, and I didn't go play bridge that night because, you know, I was self-yielding, others benefiting action, and so I went and sat at their house so the husband could go do the thing. And so you may look and you go, yeah, you know, I'm doing this. But John won't stop there. He won't let us stay there. Because as he finishes, he pushes this one step further. And what he says is that ultimately, we can't draw a line with our love. That we can't say there are some people we love and other people we don't. And so we can't say there are some people that I will do self-yielding, others benefiting action for, and then there's other people that I'll just pretend they aren't there. Or I'll just forget about them. And he uses the word in my translation is hate. But really, it comes down to if there is anyone in your life that you disdain or you ignore or you resent or you forget about or you pretend doesn't exist, then ultimately there is still room for our love to grow. That there is still space for us to grow in what it looks like for us to have self-yielding, others-benefiting action. Because as John would say, we can't say we love God and still, in his word, hate, resent, disdain, ignore a brother. That how can we say that we love a God we can't see when we can't even love the people that we can see? And so John pushes us to ask the question of how is our love? What does self-yielding, others-benefiting action look like for you and me? Where is that line that you have drawn in your life that says, yeah, I will love people on this side of the line because it's comfortable and easy and it's affirming and it helps me. But people on the other side of the line, well, it's not that I'll say I love them, but my self-yielding, others-benefiting action doesn't really back that up. I wonder who it could be. It can be all kind of people. It could be people who vote differently than you. It could be people who think differently than you. It could be people who look differently than you. It could be people who have hurt you. It could be people that you've been through great tragedy and hardship with. It could be people who have not treated you the way you thought you deserved to be treated. It could be people who have taken away your dignity or humanity and what they've done to you. And what does it look like for you to be a person who says, I want to be in God, which means I need to be self-yielding, others benefiting, and in action around this? It's really fascinating because when you begin to think about how we could put this into practice, there is no situation that any single person is in, no matter how young or old, no matter what you've walked through, no matter where you've been, no matter how long you've been in church, no matter what your relationship with God looks like, there is no single person, and this is what makes this a silver bullet, there is no single person that this will not impact. That if we will expand the circle of our love, that if we will expand, even in a baby step, into the people that we have tended to forget or ignore that aren't easy to love, the ones that we're going to have to create some new rhythm or habit to actually get into action by giving up ourselves and benefiting other people and getting into action on that. If we will do this, it will change our lives. I mean, we've already looked at that. We're guaranteed to grow because the more we put ourselves in God, his very nature is this, the more we will find him manifesting himself in our lives. And so I don't care if, you know, this is the first time you've been to church in 10 years. I don't care if you're walking through the greatest season of grief you've ever known. I don't care if you're facing medical or health issues that are greater than anything anyone can understand. I don't care if you've got 14 kids under the age of 2 that run you ragged every day. That just sounds like something I've heard at home. Whatever it is, if you will expand the circle of your love, you will grow. You will find more of God. Fear will dissipate. And you will gain an assurance and a confidence of who God wants you to be. Now, the thing that's the most amazing about this isn't something that John just writes because he's like, man, in theory, I hope people will buy off on this and do it. This is something that people have actually done. You can survey the history of Christianity. You can survey the history of faith. And you can find incredible movements where when people have taken these very words seriously to say, my life will be defined by self-yielding, others benefiting action, that they have seen their own lives, they have seen churches, communities, nations. This is the seed of revival. These are the things that will change your world. I mean, even in the 20th century, I mean, you can go to some of the great faiths, not even all Christian, who have put this in practice. You can look at Gandhi. You can look at Mother Teresa. You can look at Martin Luther King. And you can see this idea of a self-yielding, others-benefiting love is exactly the way that great change and movement has happened. I love these words that Martin Luther King shared on Christmas, of all things, on Christmas Day, 1957, just up the road in Montgomery. He says, throw us in jail and we shall still love you. Bomb our homes and threaten our children and we shall still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our communities at the midnight hour and beat us and leave us half dead, and we shall still love you. But be ye assured that we will wear you down with our capacity to suffer. One day we shall win freedom, but not only for ourselves. We shall so appeal to your heart and conscience that we shall win you in the process. And our victory will be a double victory. That is a picture of love. That is a picture of self-yielding, others benefiting action. And if that will become the way of our lives, we will find that victory too. That's a school supply we all need in our backpack. Pray with me, please. God of love, we praise you that your very nature is one who yields self and benefits others. God, we thank you for the gift we see of this and the gift of your Son, Jesus, for the redemption and reconciliation of the world. And Lord, we thank you for the invitation that as we grow in you or want to know you more, that the way we go about that is by aligning ourselves with the very essence of who you are. And so, Lord, we pray this morning in these moments that you would put that person or that place or that situation on our hearts where even maybe in a baby step, we give up ourselves, we focus on the other, and we get into action. Come, Holy Spirit, help us be a people of love, not the cheap version of the world's love, but the very love that is at the core of who you are. We pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of our Savior Jesus, who loves us. And all God's children said, amen.